Today we're looking at the book of Joshua, the very last chapter, chapter 24. This is going to end our 14-week, or for the last 14 weeks we've been doing this. This is our 15th week in Joshua, so we'll bring some conclusion to this series. It's been a great, great series. Next week, as it was mentioned, we will be doing This Is My Story. That'll happen for 2 weeks, and if the Lord has been prompting you to share something, we've been asking you to submit it either through the website or a form out there in the Welcome Center. We've gotten many submissions. We're really excited to have you hear how the Lord's been working in people's lives. But it's not too late. Even if you're in here and you're thinking, hey, I've submitted my story and I don't even know if I'm up next Sunday yet. We know. We'll be communicating with you tomorrow, okay? So just be flexible with this and be adaptable. We've just kind of roll with this as it comes in, and so we've been pretty preoccupied with a couple of other projects, one of which I'll be telling you about later. So let's dive into this. Let me tell you what I love about the book of Joshua. It's like this immersion into one truth that runs through the entire book, and here it is. God is mighty and faithful. There's probably multiple themes that a person could choose to summarize the book of Joshua. This one jumps out at me as we've been pondering and reading this. I need the change that comes to my heart when I immerse myself in this truth. We need this. As we ponder this, as we see example after example of illustrating that God is both mighty and faithful, it changes us. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is going to deliver his final goodbye speech to the entire nation. Now, right in the middle of this speech, he says a phrase that's become fairly famous in the church, and here it is. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will what?
Serve the Lord.
Serve the Lord, right? So it's famous. We know that. So Joshua's choice and then his challenge to the people is to serve the Lord. Now, before, though, he gets to that challenge, he gives the people four snapshots of the past. Let's look at those four snapshots that he gives them as we work our way through the entire chapter of 24. You guys ready? The first snapshot he gives them is past grace. This is revealed in verses 2-4. Let's read those together. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." So let's just pause there for a second. Joshua, speaking on the behalf of God, says, "I initiated the relationship with you. I graciously gave to you." God says, "I took your father Abraham, I gave him Isaac, and then I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau." God is graciously giving throughout. That's the whole theme through there. So notice that Abraham's ancestors were polytheists, so they worshipped many, many gods. It's safe to assume that Abraham himself did that. It was his culture, it was his family. But God saw Abraham and graciously chose him, not because of anything that Abraham did. Past grace. That's the way God has operated with his people from the very, very beginning. God wanted them to be reminded from the very start of even when you became my people, your identity being known as my people initiated from grace. And it continues as grace. There was nothing in their own virtue that prompted this or even continued it. Can anybody relate to that in your life and your relationship with God? So this is one example that shows that God is both mighty and faithful. Here's the second one that we'll show you that Joshua reminds them of, and it's the past deliverance. This is seen in verses 5 through 7. So, again, he's giving this big overview of large pieces of history here. And here now he says, "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea." That's the Red Sea. "And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time." So the emphasis in these verses is God's deliverance when the Israelites were in big trouble. These are not like minor situations. They were in slavery, and then they were racing from the Egyptians, and they were stuck between the Egyptians and a sea. Look, they were doomed unless God stepped in and delivered. That was also the situation in the wilderness. I like how the phrase says, "Then you lived in the wilderness a long time." Sometimes it says that you lived there for 40 years. I think the emphasis here that God's saying is, look, you would have never made it in the wilderness without my provision. There wasn't enough food. There wasn't enough water. So God miraculously provided manna and water from rocks so that they could live. Can anybody relate to God delivering you from over-the-top trials, big obstacles, big hardships? That's what he's talking about here in verses 5 through 7. God is delivering them from big problems in their lives. Here's the third reminder that Joshua gives them, and it's past protection. This is verses 8 through 10. He says, "Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand." So as the Israelites, and so what I'm going to categorize these situations here as normal things of life. So verses 5 through 7 were these supernatural, over-the-top deliverances. Verses 8 through 10 is God's way of saying, even in your day-to-day, I am with you, and I am protecting you. The Amorites tried to kill them, but God protected them. The Moabites tried to curse them, but God protected them. And you might say, well, that seems a bit over-the-top to me. That was normal life for them. They were just walking around, traveling, doing a very normal day-to-day activity. They faced problems, and God said, "Oh, I will protect you. Don't worry about that." Can anybody relate to God protecting you during the normal times of life? That's what Joshua is reminding them there in that third point. And here's the fourth and the last one. Joshua's going to remind them of past faithfulness. This is seen in verses 11 through 13. "And you," this is the Israelites now, "you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, and the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So these verses are describing the 7.5-year campaign as they conquered the promised land. Notice the emphasis throughout here that God did all the work. He says, I gave multiple times here. It says it at the end of verse 11, I gave them into your hands. In verse 12, he said, I sent a hornet. And then he even says in verse 12, it was not your sword. It was not your bow. In verse 13, I gave you a land. In the end of verse 13, he said, you didn't even plant all of the stuff that you're eating. God did it all. God was showing himself to be faithful to the promise that he had made to Abraham. The victory wasn't by their weapons. It was by God's supernatural power. It was all grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. God gave it to them because he is always faithful to his promises. This is not a story about the Israelites. This is a story about God. God is telling his story, revealing his goodness, revealing his might. All of these, the past grace, the past deliverance, the past protection, the past faithfulness, are all arrows pointing to the theme that God is mighty and God is faithful. When we let that truth sink into our hearts, it can change everything in our lives. It can change every day. It can change every moment. It changes how we face every problem in our life. It changes how we celebrate the victories that come in our lives as well. Why does God go into this long rehearsal of their salvation history before he calls them to serve? Well, it's because it's the foundation. All of that about God is the foundation for serving him. That's the why behind their choice. They were to choose God because he's mighty and he is faithful to them. And this theme, it runs throughout the book. One example is back in chapter 3 and chapter 4. After the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan River, God said, get 12 stones out of the river and build a memorial so that you can be reminded. And look what he says. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear, which means that you may be in awe of the Lord your God forever. So even way at the beginning, the theme is about seeing and recognizing and proclaiming the might and the faithfulness and the power and the awesomeness of God. So if you'll remember, on that Sunday, we took stones and we wrote on them obstacles that we have faced. And if you'll remember, like there's a picture of a number of the things that people wrote on stones, and we placed them all around on tables. Because every one of those stones represents a hardship we faced, and then God brought us through that hardship. Just like God took them through the obstacle of the Jordan River. And so, what we told you was that we were going to put these stones on display somehow as a reminder to us of God's mighty power and his faithfulness, and as a declaration to anyone who would see it that God is awesome. So, I have good news for you. The staff have been working very, very hard on this project, and it's going to be awesome. Like, I am so excited for you guys to see this. So, when you come to church on August 13th, 2 weeks from today, it will be on display, and it will be a wrap-up to This Is My Story, because we recognize that all of you are not going to come up here on stage and share your story. That would take too long, and some of you would hate it so much because you don't like to get up in front. But the stones are our way collectively to tell This Is My Story too. This is how God has been faithful to me. This is how God has shown his might in my life. And so that's going to be an awesome thing. It's coming up in 2 weeks. Now, let's get back to the flow of our story here in Joshua chapter 24. Based upon the might and the faithfulness of the only gracious God, Joshua now says, make a choice. And really what I'm saying is one choice. Choose today whom you will serve. So this is in verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua now is calling them to an exclusive commitment to the Lord. Fear him, serve him faithfully, throw away all of your other gods. He uses the verb to serve 7 different times in just these 2 verses, and it means worship. Who or what will you worship is what he's saying to them. So God's saying to them, based upon all that you know about me, all of the mighty acts you've seen, do you want to worship me? Now, I find it surprising that Joshua is quite blunt in their other choices. He says, if you don't want to worship God, you actually have 3 other options. 1, you could worship and serve the gods of your ancestors. That would be back in Abraham's day. The 2nd option he gives them is you could serve the gods of the Egyptians. Or 3rd option, you could serve the gods of your new neighbors around Canaan. Now, what kind of a choice is that? It's like, which one of these losers do you want to choose to serve? And he closes then his challenge to them by modeling and leading the way, saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Hebrew language for we will serve expresses continuous action. It's really a very cool word. It involves the future, but it also involves the past and the present. So the full meaning of that phrase when Joshua says we will serve the Lord really is I have chosen, I am choosing, and I will continue to choose to serve the Lord. And that's the kind of man Joshua's been. From when we met him as an original spy until this moment when he's giving this final goodbye speech, he has worshiped and served the Lord well. Amazingly well, in fact. And there's an application here for us. Each one of us have to make a choice as well. Like, are you willing to be all in? Like, what more does God need to show you so that you can be all in to serve and worship him? See, based upon all we know about God, his mighty acts, the truth of his word, his love and his protection, will we serve and worship him? That's the question that all of us need to answer, just like the Israelites needed to answer. And if you're here today and you're new to church and somewhat unfamiliar with Christianity, maybe you're investigating Christianity, I just want you to know, I am so glad you're here. This is the perfect place to learn about who Jesus is. God loves you so much. And as you're learning, God is teaching you things. And you're having these moments of inspiration and insight. And he's showing you that because he loves you. And all of that is working toward a moment of decision where God is giving you those insights so that you will choose to serve and worship him. That's where it all leads. That's why he shows himself to you. Now, let's notice how the people respond to Joshua's challenge, okay? This is a fascinating little section here as we look at verses 16 through 18. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So the people respond. They say, we're in. We're with you, Joshua. I mean, doesn't this sound great? This is an amazing moment. What a response. Look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Now that's an interesting phrase. Evidently, some of them had some foreign gods with them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, then put away those foreign gods that you've got with you. And then he goes on, he says, incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. What a curious interaction this is here. Joshua says, you're not able to serve the Lord. Why would he say that? This was like this amazing moment of commitment. And he's like, you're not going to be able to do that. So here's a few options. Maybe he's speaking in hyperbole to make the point that, look, you've really got to be serious. Maybe he wanted to kind of push them to the point of really making a serious commitment. So he's saying in exaggeration, you can't do it. Okay, or maybe he's speaking from experience with them. He knows they're half-hearted. He just mentioned that they've got some foreign gods among them. And he's like, you know what? You guys are half-hearted. You've been half-hearted throughout the years. You can't do this. That's an option. A third option could be, well, maybe he's using reverse psychology. You can't do it. Yes, we can, you know, like to prove him wrong. The scriptures actually don't tell us directly why Joshua said that. Before I tell you why I think Joshua said that, let's see how they did. How did they do in serving and worshiping the Lord? Did they serve the Lord? Yes, they did. They did it. Look what it says in verse 31, chapter 24, verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, which means they served him until Joshua died, which isn't going to be long, by the way. But it gets better. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. So they did well. How about their kids? How'd their kids do? Not well. To see that, you have to jump over to Judges chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And it says of that next generation that they did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord. So this reveals the problem with what we call the Old Covenant. That's what Joshua 24 is. It's a renewal of the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. And in that covenant, basically God said, here's my law. Now go and obey it. And if you don't obey it, there's going to be consequences. But if you do obey it, there's going to be blessings. So blessings and consequences that go with either obedience or disobedience. Go for it. Of course, we know that that did not end well. It did not produce faithful and obedient people. There were spurts of faithfulness and obedience. And all you have to do is read the rest of the Old Testament to see how the cycle continues to go. The book of Judges is a great example of that cycle repeating itself over and over and over and over again. The book of Joshua is actually one of the best sections showing faithfulness and service and obedience. But when you look at the whole of the way this worked out in the Old Covenant, it's a heartbreaking progression, really. They experienced the power, the love, the grace, the might, the faithfulness of God. They chose to serve him, that first generation. But then the next generation, it says that they didn't know him and they abandoned him. So going back to the question, why did Joshua say, "You're not able to serve the Lord"? Why did he say that? I believe, as the Lord was inspiring Joshua's thoughts and his words, he revealed to Joshua something that was way ahead of his time, that human obedience alone will always fall short of God's holy standard. Let me say that again. Human obedience alone will always fall short of God's holy standard. It always works that way. No one is able to serve the Lord in their own efforts. No one. God gave this early generation of Israelites supernatural demonstrations of his power to fuel their obedience, because they did not have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to help them be obedient. All they had was the demonstrations of power and the fear that they would get curses if they disobeyed. So I believe God gave this insight to Joshua because it perfectly lines up with everything that Jesus says in the New Testament when he came to explain to us the new covenant. See, the good news is this. Jesus came to offer humanity a whole new way to interact and to know God. We're not just told what to do. We're given the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. He lives inside of everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And because the Spirit of God lives inside of every single believer, we are able to serve the Lord. We are able to live with strength and courage because we are empowered by the Spirit. Whenever somebody uses Joshua and the phrases in Joshua to be strong and be courageous, and it's like a rally cry and like this pep rally kind of a thing, and they don't talk about the Spirit, they're missing the whole point. As New Testament Christians, the only way we are able to be strong and courageous is because the Spirit is inside of you. And I think God gave, I don't think Joshua knew all that, but I think God gave Joshua enough to know this dynamic was there so that he could then say to the people, "You can't serve the Lord." And honestly, I am so impressed that they served him so well for so many years. I think it's, by the way, this is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, the letter, which is the law, it's a summarization of all the Old Testament law, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So let me give an illustration of this. I think it's the difference between rowing a boat and sailing a boat. Imagine, for illustration purposes, that your life is the boat. It moves forward either by rowing or you can hoist the sails and you can let the wind propel you across the water. So, do you want to row or do you want to sail? That's the question. So ponder that for a moment, because I was pondering this last week, and I did an experiment for you. I wanted to know, what is it like to row a boat for a long time? Like, is it really that hard? Is it really that bad? I mean, maybe rowing really isn't that bad. So I went to the gym, and I got on the rowing machine. Right there. My goal was to experience the effects of rowing for a long time. Just to see, what would that be like? Because what I'm proposing is that living according to the old covenant is like rowing. So, I started going. 20 minutes in. I'm so bored. I really wasn't sore at that point. I was just bored. 40 minutes in, I am really, really bored at this point. I even was like listening to like some sermons and some like podcasts, and I'm like, man, I need some better inspiration. This thing is just like, it's just tedious. Over and over and over, the same action. 60 minutes in, my glutes are numb at that point, okay? So I just keep going. I'm just rowing. 80 minutes in, my hamstrings start to get cramped a little bit. And I needed some fresh inspiration, so I put some dance music on. I got to pep this thing up a little bit, all right? 90 minutes in, I'm like, you know what? I've had enough. I know enough about what it's like to row for a long time. I don't think I need to do any more. So I stopped rowing, and I slowly started to stand up, and I'm like, oh, man, my back. Oh, you know, like, I just had to stretch it. Like, I sat and I was doing the same position repetitively for 90 minutes in a row. And I took a picture of myself at the end. I don't look very happy. The next day, man, I wanted a back massage so bad. I was like, oh, man, I guess work some muscles. I rowed 12 miles, by the way, which is roughly the equivalent of rowing to downtown Littleton and back. I don't think that's much return for 90 minutes of work. So then I wanted to know, is sailing better? You can take the picture down. They don't need to see that anymore. Is sailing better than rowing? That was the question that I was wanting to know. So I went over to the sailing machine in the gym. They don't have a sailing machine because sailing is fun. Now look, there's a little work involved in sailing, right? You have to hoist sails. You have to have some knowledge of where to put the sails so you don't capsize your boat and start going in the wrong direction and hit things. But when you hoist the sails, the wind provides all the power. You do some work. There is effort involved, which we could make a parallel and say there is obedience involved in the life of the Christian. Absolutely. But then the Spirit of God blows and moves our life along as it catches the sails. So is it better to row a boat down to Littleton? If there was a big waterway all the way to downtown, is it better to row it or to get in a boat and let the wind blow you along? I think the answer is pretty obvious. So applying this to Joshua 24 and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, obeying the Old Covenant is like rowing the boat. There's benefit to it. There's benefit to you. It's a lot of work. But there's good things that come from it. But the New Covenant is like sailing. Eventually, if you're rowing, you're going to give up. You're going to fail. And that's what happened as we look through the whole Old Testament. That's the beauty of the New Testament. That's why Jesus Christ came, to bring a whole new way to live. Because we learn that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ is filled with his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inside of every follower of Jesus Christ empowers us to then serve and worship the Lord. And he seals our salvation. So even though we might falter along the way, our salvation can never be lost because he seals us. So not only is he empowering us to live faithfully and to serve him and to obey him, he's also protecting us from wasting it all and capsizing our lives completely. What an amazing gift it is to live as New Testament Christians. Which brings us then to maybe the final main point that I want to point out here is that the Holy Spirit empowers you to serve the Lord. Paul described the transformation of the follower of Jesus Christ like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. So we're being changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the transformation that's happening in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ is happening by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So while our choices, they hold great significance in what we do, the resource that's truly working in our lives to change us is the Holy Spirit. He empowers it all. So, like, you might wonder, like, well, how does the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you help and empower you beyond just transformation? Well, look at what it says over in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So there's a powerful effect of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit of God is teaching you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and teaching you, in contrast to that, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The Apostle Paul himself modeled what it looked like to live a Spirit-led life. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Apostle Paul was so committed to revealing the empowerment of the Spirit of God inside of him that when he went to the church in Corinth, he was dependent upon that Spirit showing his power to the people. He said, I wasn't all that great. In fact, I didn't want to be great. Because if you thought I was great, then you would think, wow, Paul, you're great. Way to go. That's awesome. But we could never be like you, Paul. He's like, oh no, I don't want you to think that. I want you to see that the work of the Spirit inside of me is so transcendent, so big, so powerful, that you know that that same power can change you as well. And that's the same Spirit that lives inside of every follower of Jesus Christ still today. Now, before I get to some applications for our lives, let's look at the end of the book of Joshua. Let's close Joshua down, and then I'm going to give you a few applications. In verses 29 to 33, there are three burials. First, it describes that Joshua died at the age of 110. Secondly, we're told about Joshua's bones being buried on a plot of ground at Shechem. And third, we're told about the death of the priest of Eleazar, who had a major role back in chapter 22. And as those deaths are recorded, an amazing era is coming to an end. God has shown himself to be mighty and faithful time after time after time. And the people of Israel, they've had a really good run through this book. They've rowed with great energy and obedience and faithfulness and diligence. And they've received tremendous blessings because of it. But we know that followers of God can't row forever. And we know that what comes next in the book of Judges starts to show that things are going to fall apart very quickly. And that brings the book of Joshua to an end. And so let me give you a few applications as we close our time. First off, I'd like to just speak to those of you who are investigating Christianity. I mentioned something to you earlier, and let me just give you one more thing to think about. Please understand what I'm describing as the way that God interacts and relates to people now. Many people think, well, I can just obey and like maybe then God will think I'm really good. Isn't that what like churches are about anyway? Like people trying to be like really, really good people, like following a lot of laws and a lot of rules and like kind of judging other people if they don't. If that's your experience with Christianity, I just want to apologize. That is not who followers of Jesus are supposed to be. There is no great cosmic scale in the sky that outweighs your good deeds and your bad deeds. It's false. It's not there. What Jesus said when he came to earth is, I will give you everything you need to have a righteous standing before God Almighty. And as you surrender your life to him, he will then fill you with his Spirit so that you are enabled and empowered to live a life that's faithful. You're then enabled and empowered to live a life that's strong and courageous. And that's what I want for you, because it's the best thing for you. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I have four applications that we're going to hit quickly. The first one is to show up. It's the first step toward worshiping and serving the Lord. So what I'd like to do is be blunt like Joshua was when he was addressing the Israelites earlier. I would like to tell you this. Put away your lame excuses about how you cannot be obedient to the Lord. You can. You can be obedient. You can serve him. You can worship him when you give all of yourself to him. The Holy Spirit has empowered you for that purpose. You have the Spirit of the God of the universe living inside of you. So show up and be the you that God created you to be. God has big plans for your life. What are those? You'll never know if you don't show up. Here's the second thing. Say no to self-reliance. Serving and worshiping the Lord will never happen in your own abilities. Strength and courage are not gained from your self-reliance. Self-help books, they help. Self-reliance, they can help a little bit. They give like a little shot of inspiration. But once you've been around the block a little bit, you're like, you know what, I've read a few of those books and they didn't help for very long. What we're looking for in lives of faithfulness and what we're looking for in lives of fruit, they will only come from an intimate and close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we are focused on that, he is reliant through us. We need to say no to self-reliance. The third one is to say no to our doubts. Look, it's because God is mighty and faithful that when you face your fears and when you face your doubts, your actions do not have to be controlled by them. You are free to be strong, and you're free to be courageous because God's Spirit is inside of you, and He allows you to live in a whole new way. And it's a way that says no to doubts. And here's your fourth one. Say yes to living by faith every day. See, in light of God's might and in light of God's faithfulness, don't allow your circumstances to derail you. Will circumstances rock your life? Absolutely. Is hardship going to come? Are you going to get hurt? Of course, that's life. But keep your eyes on God and then live by faith every day, fueled and empowered by the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. That's what God wants for His followers. He wants us to walk with Him. So what I want to do is put up these phrases that come from the applications. I'm showing up, no to self-reliance, no to doubts. I am living by faith. I'm going to make these incorporated into our closing prayer. And I don't know what you do when, like, the pastor prays. Because some of you are, like, checking your phone. Some of you are thinking about, like, lunch. There's all kinds of things that are going on. So this is not just Sean's prayer. This is our prayer. And I want you to have the opportunity, and I'm inviting you to use this as your way of saying, this is my commitment today. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this is who I want to be. You guys ready to pray? You can keep your eyes open for this prayer if you want. And you can look at those words up on the screen. Or, if you'd like to close your eyes, you can close your eyes. It doesn't matter, either way. You can put your hands out in front of you as an act of surrender to the Lord. You can stand up if you want to stand. You can stay seated if you want to sit. This is your moment to make a significant decision of surrender to Him. Lord, we are so grateful for the book of Joshua. The things you have taught us through this book are life-changing. And we want to say to you right now, I am showing up. I'm going to give everything I am to you. I'm not going to make excuses. And part of that means that I'm going to say no to any sense of self-reliance. I will not depend upon myself. I will not depend upon my morality. I will not depend upon my own will to grit it out. I will depend upon you working through me alone. I will say no to my doubts because I will stand strong and be courageous, even in the thoughts in my head, empowered by your Holy Spirit, because I commit to say I am living by faith. I pledged my life to you in faith at the beginning, and I live my life in faith today. And I need your Spirit to be strong in me, to be courageous in me, to empower me to live the life that you want me to live. And so I am surrendered, Lord. I am surrendered wholly and completely to you. And we all pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.